Well, thank you for being here tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 119. I believe on YouTube, the Hebrew teacher told me that this letter is the Hebrew letter Vav. Okay, Vav. I know it looks like Vav here in your Bible, perhaps printed that way, but she pronounced it Vav. And it's the Hebrew letter Vav, and it's the V sound, the V as in victory type sound in a word. I also learned that there are two other variations. It's a symbol, kind of looks like almost like a seven, a stick there with a little thing on it. And if it has a dot above it, it makes a different sound. And if it has a dot beside it, it makes a different sound. And if it has some kind of a word before it that has a vowel or something, it makes a different sound. And if it has, so I just turned it off because now it's starting to sound like English lesson, and I didn't want to have any part of that. So it's kind of fun. It's all right. It wasn't too bad. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God if you are able physically. If not, we certainly understand. You may remain seated. We're going to read together these eight verses here, 41 through 48, of our next section of Psalm 119. Let's read together, beginning in verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So we're continuing on here in our study of the wonderful Word of God. And as we go along, you're going to see some repeats here, okay? And it's not because in 176 verses, the psalmist didn't have enough to say, so he had to kind of repeat himself, okay? And also the psalmist is not probably at an age to where they forgot what they said and they're repeating themselves, etc., which I tend to do, even though I'm pretty young for the most part. But can I tell you this? Why in the world would God say something more than once? For emphasis. Okay? Or because he knows us. All right? And those of you that have children or grandchildren or have even maybe been a boss or a manager or a supervisor, you understand that people don't always respond the first time you speak something. They don't always hear you. Yeah, that's what I get. Oh, I didn't hear you. Yeah, right. Okay. Seven people behind you heard what I said. All right. And you didn't hear me. Okay. It's because you didn't want to hear me. That was your problem. Listen, God says things over again for emphasis, or, you know, maybe he just doesn't believe that we're listening. Who knows? But can I tell you what? It's not just because he didn't have anything else to say. All right. And it's not just because he wanted to put black words on white paper so that he could make a book. No, that's not why. There's a reason for it. So as we go through these psalms, we're going to get some repeats of thoughts here. But can I tell you, each one of them, honestly and truly, is unique and purposeful. That's the word I wanted to use. It's unique and purposeful. It has a purpose. God's purpose. And see, if we pay attention to these little subtleties, these little details in the Word of God, we will kind of begin to unlock some of the wonder that's here. Sometimes we just kind of gloss over it. And we don't really pay attention to what God is trying to say. Or perhaps in the way he's trying to say it. Husbands and wives, we're not going to get into any kind of marriage counseling tonight necessarily. But can I tell you something? It does matter what you say, the actual words, and it does matter how you say it, okay? It does matter, okay? Now, sometimes things are said, and we don't necessarily mean them how we said them or necessarily what we said. Sometimes I say things and it's not really the word I want to use. It's just the first one that came to mind, so I used it, and it wasn't the right word, and it was not a good thing, and such and so forth. So that leads to confusion, but God doesn't have that problem, see? And he wants us to see something in his word. So here we are in verse 41. Let's take a look at it and see what the psalmist says about the word of God. In verse 41, he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation." Now notice this, the mercies of God and the salvation of God are according to thy word. According to thy word. Why are we surprised that God has given us mercy? It's according to his word. That's who he is. Why would we be surprised that God would provide salvation? We shouldn't be. It's according to his word. It's recorded for us. So the psalmist says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation." He says, "God, give me these things. I want your mercies. I want your salvation." He says, "I want these things to come unto me, not because I'm special, not because I necessarily deserve them, but according to your word, give them to me." And that's what we have in the word of God. Hey, I did not have enough paper. I mean, I could have printed I probably had enough paper in my office, but looking up the word mercy, mercies, all those merciful, any forms of the word, there were thousands of references to look up. And we couldn't spend all the time that we certainly could of the record of the mercies of God. The record. It's according to his word. But we will look at some of them tonight. Deuteronomy 4:31. It says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swear unto them." God did this, folks. He said this. He made a covenant. He's the one that shows his mercies. He's a merciful God. Psalm 6:4 says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." I mean, how often do we use that cliche, right? For mercy's sake, you know, or whatever. But this is a request for the sake of God's mercy and God being a merciful God. He says, "Save me," to prove it. "For thy mercy's sake, save me, deliver my soul." Psalm 25, verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." This is not something new. This is who God is. You know, God is not willy-nilly about things. He doesn't arbitrarily decide one day to do something and another day to do something else. God is. Remember he said, "I am that I am. I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Listen, folks. God is a merciful God. Webster's Dictionary describes mercies as the benevolence, mildness, tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant, to pardon, to forgive. God is a merciful God. When God made man, he put him in the garden. And then he created all the animals to come there in front of Adam, and he named them. And the Bible says that he decided to make a woman. He didn't find an animal suitable for man. So he made woman. And put Adam and Eve in the garden. They were given some very simple instructions. Right? Pretty easy to follow. But they decided not to do that. Eve was tricked. The Bible uses the word beguiled, right? And man took of the fruit that his wife gave him. He made a choice. And can I tell you something? God could have said, okay, well, y'all messed up. Let's scrap this lump of clay and start over again. Couldn't he? Yeah, I mean, would that have been just? Would God have been justified in doing so? Certainly. I mean, it was his creation, right? He gave that creation a free will to choose. And that creation denied God. It didn't listen to God. He could have just said, squish, we'll squish this clay up here and let's try again. And see what comes out next time. But no, we know that in his mercy, he orchestrated this plan of salvation. And it's something that is according to his word. In Psalm 40 or 31 verse 16, it says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. We have that word again. In Psalm 40 verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. He said, don't withhold. I know you're merciful. I know you're willing and you want to bestow these things, but don't withhold them from me. And that's the same attitude our psalmist has here. He says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. In Psalm 44, 26, it says, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Hey, God is known for his mercies. He's known for them. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, what a wonderful hymn we sing. Great is thy faithfulness. And a scripture song that we sing with, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You see, folks, God's mercy is recorded. It's according to his word that we may receive mercy. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. It's one of his titles. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, this mercy and this comfort has a purpose. It's to be shared. It's to be passed on to others. And we have that opportunity. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God has a record of being merciful. And can I tell you something? If we're going to be representatives of God, we likewise should have a record of being merciful. Huh? Yeah, we should. Are we always? No. Should we be? Yes. Well, who are we representing again? The Father of mercies. God. Look at Philippians 2. Look at verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, he says here, this behavior, this showing of mercy glorifies God. Because he is merciful, so should we be merciful. The psalmist says, let thy mercies come also unto me. I don't think that was entirely selfish. Because if he has shown mercy, then he can show mercy to others. Remember the parable Jesus told about the man who had been forgiven much? We've talked about this a few times the last couple of months. Listen, the whole idea of forgiving the guy this great debt was to show mercy and compassion on a poor soul that couldn't provide for himself. And the least that man could have done was gone out and forgive his brother of a few dollars. But no, he didn't. And what happened? Yikes. That's what happened. Oh no, that's not right. And that master did not look kindly on that act. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Right there, right next door. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12 it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. We're saved. We're born again. We've been given mercy, right? We have had our sins forgiven. We've been given salvation. And mercy and salvation are linked together. It says here that as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Well, that's us, folks. He says, put on, therefore, as these people, bowels of mercies. You know what that means? That just simply means it's coming from deep within us. It's coming from what God has bestowed upon us. Mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. All of these things have to do with mercy. And showing mercy and receiving mercy. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The psalmist said, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. But it's not just random. It's not just unexpected. It's according to thy word. There's a record of it, folks. We have a record through and through the word of God about God's mercies to us and also our mercies to others. We're to be an example. And follow the example set before us. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Jesus speaking says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Hey, listen, folks. People do not deserve mercy. That's the whole point. They don't deserve it. And neither do we.
That's the whole point. That's a lame excuse.
Well, they don't deserve it. Look in the mirror. Did you receive something you didn't deserve? It's called Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. It's not about deserving, folks. He says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Flip back over to Psalm 119. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. You know, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is because of the mercies of God. He did not have to send his son. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. It's a gift for us we did not deserve. They came unto us according to his word. Just like salvation was according to the word of God. God's mercy to us likewise. Now look at verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You know, we go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Folks, we need to be ready. The psalmist says, I'm going to have these mercies, thy salvation, according to thy word. He says, so shall I have wherewith. You've given me the mercies. You've given me salvation. It's according to your word. I have some ammunition here. He says, now I am ready. I have what I need to be able to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. In 1 Peter it says, give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. You see, we have something to be able to answer with. They're going to ask questions. By the way, did our Savior, was he questioned on any topic? Okay, how about this? He was questioned on every topic. Right? And many times they tried to do it purposefully to trip him up. You know, I love the one about the where they go off on the they go off the deep end, and they said, all right, Lord, well, we have this man and he marries this lady and he dies, and then his brother comes and marries her, and then he dies, and then his brother comes and marries her, and he dies, and in the resurrection, whose wife will he be? You know, or will she be? Okay, guys, really? Is that the best you got? You know, just crazy. We'll be out visiting and talking to people, and they'll say, hey, can God make a stone so big that he can't even lift it? All right, I mean, come on. Folks, we don't have to answer those questions. We just need to be able to answer of the hope that's in us. We need to be able to answer about the mercies of God and the salvation of God and the word of God. And the Bible tells us to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be ready. We need to have the ammunition ready to answer and give an answer like our Savior did. In Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21, it says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? Why? Why does Solomon say all of this? He says, that thou mightest answer the words of truth
to them that send unto thee. Yeah. We should know these things. We should study and learn these things and be entrenched in them so that we can give an answer of the words of truth to them that send unto us. It says here, back in Psalm 119, it says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. What answers did Christ give to the devil during the time of his temptation? The word of God. What answers was Solomon saying that we need to give to those that send unto us? It's the word of God. What did the psalmist say that he had enough of? He said, I have thy word. I trust in thy word. That's enough to answer those that ask me about these things. Hey, folks, we've got to know this book. We've got to know the word of God. It gives us an opportunity. It says here that answer means to vindicate or to give a justificatory. I hate that word. Wow, that's hard. Yeah, justificatory. I'm not going to try it again. Account of something. All right? To justify it by the word of God. And see, if they say, well, that's just a book, you say, yes, it is. It's God's book. Yeah, it's God's book. Can I tell you something, folks? Generation after generation have tried to prove this old book wrong, and they've failed every single time. They've failed. Scientists have set out to prove this book wrong, and they've failed every single time. Archaeologists have set out to prove this book wrong, and they've failed every single time. Hey, listen, folks. The Word of God is sure. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is something we can give an answer to and of. I made reference to this morning. In Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. By the way, when you read that, did you really understand what they were saying? They said, hey, if he doesn't let us live, we'll die, and we'll still be delivered out of your hand, either way, whether we live or die. Okay, did you catch that? O king, but this is my favorite phrase, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Were these men ready to give an answer? Were they prepared? Did they have the wherewithal, as the psalmist says, to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word? Is that their testimony? Absolutely it is. 100%. Paul, when he was before Agrippa, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. Anybody? Paul confident about this? Oh, yes. Why? Because he knew. He knew the truth. He had God's word to back him up. He was happy to do it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 and 12 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul says, I'm giving you an example so that you can answer people about these things. Folks, does God want us to be ignorant and stupid and dumb? No. He wants us to be intelligent. He wants us to be able to give an answer. He gives us the ammunition we need to give the answers. But remember, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One more passage in Colossians chapter 4. In verses 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know what that speaks of? That just simply speaks of tact. I had the privilege of teaching young people how to be soul winners. And when I say young people, I'm talking first graders through sixth graders. And you know what? Although we could go out to the doors, we could knock on the doors and say, hi, my name is Eric, and I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Wiley. And we're just out visiting people. We want you to invite you out to church. Do you have a church home? Well, yes, I do. No, I don't. Well, great. We sure like to invite you. Hey, before I go, I'd like to know if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Well, no, I don't know that. Well, the Bible says you're a dirty, rotten, horrible, awful sinner. Okay, is that true? Yes, it is. Is that the best way to say that? No, it's not. Okay, it's called tact. All right? Hey, listen. Somebody says, you ask them that question, and they say, well, yes, I'm saved. Well, may I ask how you know you're saved? Well, my dad's a pastor. Well, you're dying and going to hell. Because that's not a qualification of salvation. Now, is that true? Yes. Is that the way we should say that? No. Well, I'm a member of a Baptist church. Well, you're certainly going to hell then. Listen, does going to church save you? No, it doesn't. But do we really need to say it that way? No. He says here, we need to have our words, right? Seasoned with salt, right? And we need to be able to say them in such a way that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Doesn't Jude tell us that on some having compassion, making a difference? And others we're supposed to pull them from the fire and with fear and trembling. There's different ways to deal with people. Not everybody responds to the same things. Even though it's what? It's truth. But it needs to be seasoned. It needs to be done the right way. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, our words that we're supposed to speak. All right. Where does the time go? Go back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 43. Verse 43. I'm going to blame it on you again for not flipping fast enough. Even though I haven't flipped, have you flipped too much tonight? Look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in thy judgments. Remember when Jesus was being questioned in Pilate's hall? In John 18, verses 36 to 38, the Bible says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am king, a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Can I tell you something that our world is asking today? Our world is asking, what is truth? Because they have no clue. You know what the humanist says? Truth changes as man changes. That's what the humanist says. You know what God says? Truth don't change. And yes, I know that's improper English. I do that on purpose from time to time. It doesn't change, folks. Truth doesn't change. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, yeah. Yeah, truth is absolute. Truth does not change. The psalmist says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. He says, I'm resting on them. Don't take it away from me. Make sure that it stays with me. I need it. It's what I'm hoping in. It's what I'm holding on to. And folks, if we're not holding on to the truth of the word of God, we're going to be lost and have no way to find out what is what. We've got to have the truth with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, the Bible tells us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Remember what Jesus said? He would send the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Hey, folks, we have the Holy Spirit in us as believers in Christ. And he is to guide us into all truth. Hey, we know what truth is. We have the truth. We understand the truth. We possess the truth. And we need to live by the truth. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Yeah. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus Christ, right? The same yesterday, today, forever. Remember what he said? He said, I am the truth. Conformity to exact accordance with that which is, that's today, has been, yesterday, or shall be, forever. We have the truth. We know the truth. And we should publish the truth. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of truth. We have it. We possess it. It's given by God. With whom is no variableness. I love absolutes. I absolutely love absolutes. That's why I absolutely hate English. Because it's variable. So that proves that English is of the devil right there. Okay? Listen, God is absolute. His truth is absolute. The psalmist says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible tells us, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Oh, what's this? False teachers. False prophets. Oh, in the last days, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what everybody wants today? They want some new truth. Yeah. New truth. Oh, you know what churches want today? They want new music. They want new truth. They want a new way of salvation. They want a new type of culture and society. They want something new that they haven't experienced before. What has our world taught us to crave?
New things. All right, I'm going to offend some people right now. You ready? Okay. I have an 11-year-old cell phone. I don't want a new model. I'm really mad at AT&T because they're going to discontinue use of this phone next February. I think I'm going to sign a protest list of some kind. I don't want an iPhone, whatever number they have next. But it seems like that's what everybody wants. I mean, as soon as they got the iPhone 10, they wanted the iPhone 10X. And then they wanted the iPhone 11. And then they want the 11YZ or whatever it is. I don't know. I don't keep up with that silliness. We want something new, something better. You know what I want? I want something old. I like old things. Yeah, I'm not going to make any more comments about that, okay? About how much I like some of you. All right. I like old things. No, I do. I like old things. I like the old story. I like truth. I like absolute things. I don't want something new. I'm not looking for something new. I want something old. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, we need to ask God to not remove truth from our mouth. For we have hoped in his judgments. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's truth. That's the truth. And it ought to be found in our mouth. He says, oh, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll finish here tonight. There are so many more passages of Scripture I could take you to, but time forbids me to do so. But I want you to think about this. Solomon, in his wisdom and to his credit of what his father taught him, asked of God the right thing. And he received the right things from God at the beginning of his leadership of Israel. But unfortunately, some things happened in his life. And he turned his heart, actually his wives turned his heart away from God to serve other gods. But yet I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes and listen to what it says here in verse 9, chapter 12 and verse 9. Well, in verse 8, it starts a section here. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was of upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh.
You see, Solomon gave account of himself that he used to have these words of truth in his mouth, but he had departed from them. Can I tell you, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, we should beg God, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Folks, don't leave off telling the truth of the word of God. Don't leave off letting the words of God be in your mouth and go out of your mouth and being a witness and a teller of the truth of God. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Folks, we ought to make sure we get truth, that we keep it, that we use it, that we live it. I think these three verses here should be an encouragement to us today. There's some things we need to think about, because this is the wonderful Word of God. Did you notice how these things were all hinged on the Word of God? We've got to pay attention. And we've got to rekindle the amazement and wonder of this old book.